If you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn, if you will, to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. The book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Again, let me encourage you, of course, to be looking forward to Sunday and the Sunday night. I hope that you'll tell some of your friends, bring them along. Perhaps you'd like to bring a notepad with you and mark places in your Bible or mark it on so that you'll always have an answer for the hope that's within you concerning verses like this. You know, the book of Philippians, and I'm certainly not doing expository messages on the book of Philippians tonight, but it's one of the most interesting books in the Word of God as far as, well, keeping our minds and heart together. Someone has said it's the greatest book on psychology that has ever been written. May I say this? Did you know the only sort of psychology I really believe in, that I feel that is spiritual, is biblical psychology? As I've said many times, I think psychology is like salt. A little bit of it on your food makes it taste good, but too much of it will make you sick to your stomach. But biblical philosophy, as well as biblical psychology, is that which keeps you on the straight and narrow and keeps you straight. Now, there's a little simple outline on the book of Philippians that I'll give you just to kind of help you to get started. First of all, in chapter 1, it's philosophy for Christian living. It gives you something to live for. In chapter number 2, you have a pattern for Christian living. He gives you an example. And then in chapter 3, there is the prize for Christian living. Then in chapter 4, where we'll be looking briefly tonight, there is the power for Christian living. The power for Christian living is in chapter 4. Let's begin reading. We'll not read it all because obviously we won't even begin to cover it, but just a few verses. But let's begin at verse number 1. That always seems to be a good place to start. And so in chapter 4 now, Philippians, verse 1, that's page 1260 in your Schofield Bible. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus. Now, the word Eutychus there means one who has arrived. And these two dear ladies you'll find in the church at Philippi in that day were just given a little bit of trouble, probably not as much as the men, but he mentions them by name. And beseech Syntyche. Now, Syntyche means good mixer. So we got one who felt she had arrived and the other who felt that she was a good mixer, you know, socially accepted, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then I believe in the original Greek, in studying it, it means that there's grace in it because it says please. And the literally the word there that they be of the same mind literally means that I'm praying that they'll be able to work together. Did you know that's what the Holy Spirit of God does for us? He brings unity to us. And then above anything else, the power that's revealed in this chapter is really the only source that can keep us in unity. All right, now verse number 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, or workers together, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. That is, they're Christians, they're saved people. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, anytime the Lord repeats anything, there's a double meaning for it, double emphasis upon it. So he says, not only rejoice, but sometimes when things are so bad that you don't even feel like rejoicing, praise God, rejoice anyhow. And that's so now. Now, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the results of it now, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now the word keep your hearts, the word keep there means shall mount guard to protect you and to keep that perfect peace in your heart. Now let's pray as we look into the message. Father, I pray that in the brief time that we have together tonight, that you'd open the Word and let us see. Lord, I thank you for leading us into the study of prayer. And Lord, may we say with the disciples of old, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, not how. We know to open our mouth and we know how to say Father and we know how to end it in Jesus' name. And we know it's better to be on our knees. But Lord, I don't believe that's what the disciples meant and that's not what we mean. We want the desire down inside of us to pray, that burning urgency that shall not be denied. that desperation, Lord, that reaches the very throne of grace. And so, Father, burden us with this desire to pray. Then let us see tonight the power that prayer brings in our lives. And let us see that the only hope, Lord, this world tonight, this world is looking behind every rock of philosophy. They're looking behind all the intellectualism. They're looking behind everything, hoping somewhere that they can find a little peace. They're looking to alcohol and to drugs and to immorality, and they're looking to blasphemy, and they're looking to everything ungodly that their minds can conceive. And yet, Father, they only find more heartache and more misery. Help us to see tonight where real peace is and how we can have it as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, when you study this verse 4 through 7, there are some things that will stand out in your mind. Notice what it says, be careful for nothing but in everything. Now, there you have two indefinite pronouns, everything and nothing. When you begin to compare things like daylight and dark and long and short and whatever, I don't think there's anything that expresses it any more than nothing and everything. And when you get into the root meaning of these words, it even literally means more. Did you know a very simple definition of nothing is just no thing? No thing whatsoever. And so when he uses the word nothing, it literally means no thing. It means absolutely nothing whatsoever. Then when he uses the word everything, it's the Greek word pleroma. It literally means everything that can be imagined. It was a word that was used by the ship captains in days gone by. And when he would stand there and the man in charge of the supplies would come and all the supplies were on, another perhaps was in charge of the fuel if it was that sort of a boat, when literally everything was checked over and the second mate or the man second in command had checked everything, he'd walk up to the captain, give him a smart salute and say, "Pleroma, sir." It meant everything was on board that was absolutely needed. Now there you have the extreme. On one side, just avoid nothing. On the other side, pleroma, literally everything that we have, everything that we need in Jesus Christ. Now he's showing us how to obtain the difference. Now notice, if you will, he says, number one, we're to pray about everything. Now I believe everything simply means everything. I got sense enough to figure that out. Everything means everything. It doesn't mean that we're to pray about the big things and let the little things go. An old Scotchman said to a man one time, he said, "Sir," he said, "do you believe God cares about the little things?" He said, "Sir, what's the biggest thing you can think of?" "Well," he said, "I'm not sure. I have to think a little bit." He said, "The biggest thing you can think of is little in God's sight. Therefore, everything that we have, or anything that we have, in God's sight is little. Therefore, God has to care about the little thing." Amen? They may be big to us, but they're little to God. You think about a baby and he's trying to tie a shoe or maybe get a little something over a little hump and it's so insignificant to us it seems little, but to him it's a great big problem. And so everything, whether it's in our estimation big or little, we're to consider the Lord in everything by prayer and supplication. Now you remember what the Lord says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. But in all thy ways," A-double-L, "all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." God wants us to consider it in everything. You see, I think before we worry about it, and that's what he's talking about, isn't it? Don't worry about it. Be careful for nothing, literally. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Now, sometimes we're concerned about things, and sometimes we have to plan things, but we're not really to worry about it. We're to let God decide where it ought to be worried about. Did you know, and this is not a way to look at it as putting or passing the buck, as the world might say sometime. But I think the best thing in the world to do at a time like that is go to the Lord of the problems, especially if we don't understand them or don't know how to overcome them, and we just give them to the Lord. And as a result of that, we then have peace in our hearts because we'll say, "Lord, I don't understand it anyway." I heard supposedly a true story about a man one time, and he had a note of indebtedness, and it was to be due on a certain, maybe a Thursday. And that night, he was turning and tossing in the bed, and his wife said, "Honey, what in the world's wrong?"
Well, he said, I guess you ought to know what's wrong. Said, I've been worried about it. Said, I borrowed some money from a friend of mine. I gave him a note and it's due tomorrow. I don't have the money and I just worry. I don't know what I'm going to do. And she said, honey, why don't you go over and wake him up and tell him you don't have the money and then come home and go to sleep and let him worry about it? Well, that's not exactly the thought I had in mind. But the thought I did have in mind is, why do we worry about things that's God's only means of answering Him, and God's the only one that can do it? Why should we worry if God can do His job or not? That's what I'm saying. I think I mentioned it before, but it came to my mind again, and I was up at Tennessee Temple Schools recently, 25 years ago when I was there, went over to pay Mrs. Scott, who's the bursar. She takes the money. She's in essence the one who you had to pay your bills to. I went over and gave her some money on my bill, and I said, well, Mrs. Scott, you can rest tonight. I'm going to give you some money on my bill. She said, oh, I rest every night anyway. I said, really? Oh, she said, I turn you boys over to the Lord that owe me, and I go on to bed and let the Lord keep you up wondering how you're going to pay me. I said, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Now, don't you believe that we can use that same philosophy? Don't you believe it's available to us? That we go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, this is your business. Lord, I'm your servant. And that problem out there is going to affect you and your church. And Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you and let you take care of it. And I'm going to go on to sleep. And maybe in the morning, Lord, you'll have the answer to it. Now, He has it already. But He may wait till in the morning to give it to us, you see. And that's the thing we have to do. Let God decide if any worry is necessary. And if it is, He'll take care of it. God doesn't have to worry about anything. Never been surprised. Can't make a mistake. Nothing He can learn. For He is the epitome of truth and the epitome, He's the Logos, the absolute wisdom of God, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we don't have to be concerned when we go to Him. Thank God for our Heavenly Father who leadeth us in these things. Then I think what He's saying here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God. You know what He's saying there in language that you and I can better understand? Be specific. Have you ever prayed generally for things, you know? Oh, Lord, you know, this and that and the other. You'll never get much of that way. You know, I've often read through the Bible. Have you ever read through the Bible? Bible prayers. I sometimes like to read people that were not great people, you know, other than Abraham and Moses and Elijah and people like that. Have you ever noticed their prayers? I read one time there was a woman named Hannah, just a little simple woman. She had never been to Bible school, and she didn't have a ladies' Bible class, and she had never, done anything that a lot of women are able to do today. But she knew one thing. She wanted her a boy, and she wanted a boy that she could bring up and give to the Lord. And she went to the Lord, and she prayed so fervent that old Eli, the priest, came out and saw her. Brother, she was praying a prayer of desperation, one that could not be denied. And Eli even got mixed up, and he said, have you been drinking wine? And she said, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. I'm praying God will give me a boy. And, brother, she went home, and she didn't buy any pink nightgowns just in case either. She got to, everything she bought for that baby was blue. I want to tell you something, lady. Don't wait until you expecting. Then pray it'll be a boy or girl. It's too late then. Did you know that? The sex is determined at the moment of conception. And if you want a boy or girl, you better pray before then and believe God. Amen? And then if you pray for a boy, don't deny God and get a bunch of little pink nightgowns. And if you pray for a girl, don't you buy any bib overalls either. Just get some little pink frilly things with a lot of lace on it and sit back and say, God, I believe it's going to happen. Now, we've got to be specific about these things, and we get down to business with them. God can do something for us. I'll never forget. I may have said this, but last night, we filmed last night, by the way, and I got just in time to see a little bit of Dr. John R. Rice's television program. How many of you saw it last night on Channel? Yeah, amen. And I saw just a little bit of it, and as I saw him, 81 years old, preaching the gospel, still proclaiming, you must be born again. You know, looking like that. You must be born again, you know. And I said, praise God. 81 years old, still preaching, must be born again. I think when they bury him, he'll just stop. Hold it, you must be born again. Go on, throw the dirt on him. You know, he'll still be preaching as long as he lives. Praise God. I remember I was just a young preacher boy. I was so dry, wet behind the ears. I didn't hardly know how to find my way out of the baptismal pool. And I went to a meeting. There's a lot of preachers there, and I wouldn't have shaken hands with that man or looked him dead in the eye for nothing. We're so scared of him, those big preachers. And somehow or the other, I still to this day don't know exactly how it happened. I got in a prayer room where those great preachers, they were in a big conference, kind of like wasn't Southwide then, but it was kind of like Southwide is, you know. And I got in a room, and I sat there. I got behind three or four of them. I was scared to death somebody was going to see me and call on me. And lo and behold, somebody said, "Brother Hudson, lead us in prayer." And my heart nearly stopped. Now, I'll be honest, I don't think I ever prayed to the Lord. I was praying for those preachers. Now, before you condemn me, you analyze some of your public prayers, and you'll find out we pray more for the approval of men than we do for the glorification of God sometimes, don't we? Amen now. Amen? All right. Well, I think I did. "Lord," I said, "God bless the missionaries around the world." I thought I'll let my voice quiver a little bit. I'd heard Dr. John Rice do that. "Lord, bless the missionaries around the world and those over in, you know." And I waxed and waxed and waxed eloquent and waxed eloquent. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I thought, and I started one or two times to open my eye and look and see if it was going over all right with him, you know. Isn't that silly to think that I, you know, ought to please a man rather than pleasing the Lord? And I prayed for the missionaries and prayed for the city and prayed for America and prayed for the city where we were and prayed for the meeting in general. And finally, when I wound up, I think it was all worn out. I think two or three of them had already gone out there and had to preach or something. I don't know. But when I got through, I'll never forget it. And we got up. Dr. Rice looked at me. You know, he's always had that countenance. It reminds me, and I say this with love in my heart, like a bulldog lowers his head and looks right at you with those eyes. And he said, "Son, next time be a little more specific." Oh, you talking about a young preacher being crushed? John Rice had told me I ought to be specific. I couldn't get over it. I just, all the way home, I could just hear it. That night I went to bed, I could hear that big old voice. "But son, be a little more specific. Be a little more specific." The next time I prayed, I said, "Lord, bless me and my wife us for no more." And I shut up real fast. That's my... Well, God's word doesn't mean be that specific. But he says, don't beat around the bush. You know, I use the word too much, I guess. And I like folks to get to the bottom line, don't you? Many people go, "Well, Brother Hudson, I've been thinking about it. It looks to me like, and I just don't understand." I'll tell you what I wouldn't say. Man, say it! Get it out, don't you? Get to the bottom line. And now, it isn't that the Lord doesn't want us to fellowship with Him. I don't mean that at all. It isn't that He doesn't want us to talk to Him. We don't make our children just stand erect with their toes on the line. That's not what I mean either. But what I am saying is, when you have a definite need, go to the Lord and ask Him in a definite way. That's what He's saying. He's saying, what do you need? Do you need a new coat? Don't beat around the bush and say, "Lord, wish You'd make it a mild winter this year." Say, "Lord, I need a new coat." Amen? And if it's hot, don't say, "Lord, I hope You have a cool summer." Say, "Lord, I need an air conditioner." Don't you believe that's what you ought to say? Sure, we're His children and He's our Heavenly Father. And God wants us to be specific. So He says, then when you pray, He says, let your request be made known unto God. Now that request, "Lord, I'm requesting this and that and the other." That's pretty good, isn't it? Did you know that goes a little beyond your needs? Request. Now He already knows our needs. You know, I got hung up when I was in Tennessee Temple Schools studying for the ministry. We had a prayer room up over Phillips Chapel. And my first started been out of school 12 years. When I started back, I haven't been up there in a long... Is it still open up there? Do you know that prayer? Is it up over at Phillips? Is it still up over there? I want to go up. I wore it out. I think there's some places up there worn. I had to keep my grades up and keep in school and keep everything. I just stay up there half the time. And I was studying a verse of Scripture, and it says, "And your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of such things." The devil said, "Well, if He knows, it's no use worrying Him about it. He knows it." I read it again, and it said, "Consider the lily. It neither spins nor toil not. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of such things." Well, I said, "I don't believe I ought to worry the Lord about it. He knows I've got need of it, and He'll see that I have it." But you see, I only took one verse and isolated it, and the devil helped me to do it. That was wrong. Because I didn't get very much for a while. In fact is, It was during that time we got down to where one night we had nothing but a little bit of popcorn in the kitchen. And seriously, and the Lord listened to my voice, we popped that popcorn and sat down at the table. And we thanked the Lord before it and after it and sang the doxology in the middle. And it got a little thin. And I said, now, Lord, there must be more to that verse than I first understood. You know, I must need to read it in the original Greek or something. I thought then if you read anything in the original Greek, it took on a different meaning. And I tried to look it up, and it said the same thing in the original Greek, but I was only reading one verse. The Bible says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Then I read on where the Lord said, ask and ye shall receive. You have not because you ask not. Sure, He knows we have need of such things, but we're to ask Him. We're to request them. And oh, I said, Lord, that's different. Then I began to ask Him. I remember I was preaching a revival in a church up there, and I don't know how, as a young student, I got in a church like that. But boy, I tell you, I was out of my class. The church property was one block long. Church property. Now, when you're in school, that's a cathedral, you know. And the church was, they must have had 300 in Sunday school, and that's like 13,000 now, you know, when you're in school. And I was there preaching revival. And I'd been in school for a long time, and my clothes had kind of got worn, and I stood up there one night, and I looked out there, and the folks there was over in Cleveland, Tennessee, and there was a chemical factory there, and the people that worked there made a lot of money. And boy, every night, I'd see some of those fellas, maybe they were deacons or something else, somebody shining a mirror back there, and that's not very cute. Two of our school girls, we're going to miss you. But as a result of it, I said, the cuffs of my coat was like this, a little frayed, and I'd kind of pull them down. Isn't it strange how anything like that gets wrong? It gets so big. You ever had anything like that? You ever had something frayed a little bit and somebody gets around you? It looks like it's twice as big. And I'd stand at the pulpit and I'd start home at night. And the devil said, that crowd up there has got nice clothes and you're preaching. You've given your life to the Lord. Look at that old ragged suit you have to wear. Now, that's when I was making that transition. I still didn't know where I had to go to the Lord and just almost ask for it, request it in that way, or where I was just to wait for Him to need it. I kept saying, Lord, have you noticed how ragged these sleeves are? No answer. Lord, that sure looks bad along there. You know, that's back when you had a gabardine. You remember when gabardine would fray? And it frayed, and I said, Lord, do you notice that? And along about the middle of the week, I said, I'm quitting that business. I'm going back to asking. I got more when I ask than I did when I just sit around waiting. And I'm serious. I said, Lord, now you have to remember, listen, folks, if we got $2, we'd wake up the neighborhood. I mean, really. We were buying rutabagas for 4 cents a pound and chicken wings and cooking it with rice and best stuff you ever tasted. Still like rutabagas. Especially put a little sugar in them, you know. And I said, Lord, I need a suit. And I was like David, and I said, Lord, and answer me speedily. And one night I got through up there, and I was especially a little despondent on the way home, and it seemed to me like the threads had gotten twice as big and just twice as raggedy, you know, and I was on the way home, and I got home. My wife worked and couldn't go with me. She got off late. And when I walked in, we sat down, and I was, I guess, a little discouraged, and she said, you remember we went downtown the other day and was looking in the window at that blue preacher suit? I said, yeah. She said, would you like to have it? I said, can a duck swim? You know? And she said, wait a minute. And she went in there and came back out and had that suit up on the hanger. Whew. I tell you the truth, I almost became a Pentecostal. I said, whoa, glory to God. I said, where did you get that? And she said, well, just after you left tonight, I got a telegram for $50. And that's when you could buy a suit for $50. You can't buy the cuffs now for that, you know. And she had bought that suit and had it. And I went in there. I got back in the asking business then. I quit that stuff of just sitting around and waiting on something, you know, the crumbs to fall. The Bible says the God feeds the sparrow, but brother, they got the scratch for it, hadn't they? Ask, and you shall find. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Asking it, and I shall answer. So the word ask there is there again. Ask. If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God. We're to ask God. We're to make our request known unto God. Then very quickly I want you to see this. Be thankful when you ask. It says by prayer, be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Oh, you say, of course, Brother Hudson, we thank Him when we get it.
Oh, no, that's not what it's saying. It means that when you ask the Lord, when you make a request of your Heavenly Father, thank Him right that minute that it's going to be answered. That's what He's talking about. Let me turn right here a minute in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. 1 John 5:13-14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. It's almost like if I'd come to your house and you'd say, "Oh, Brother Hutton, guess what?" I'd say, "What?" "Oh, we went downtown the other day and they had a sale on and we bought us a brand new refrigerator. I said, "You did?" "Yes, sir. I tell you, it's just wonderful. It's one of those two-door kind and it's frost-free and it got the thing on there where ice just shoots out of it." You'd start describing to them and I'd say, "Where is it?" "Oh, they hadn't delivered it yet, but I bought it and they're going to deliver it tomorrow." And you'd describe it to me in detail. Now, that's what that verse is saying. It means that when you ask the Lord for anything, faith, believing, thank Him for it as if you'd already received it. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And brother, I'll tell you right now, when you thank God for something before you get it, it helps God to answer. Did you know? I read one time of a preacher, and he said he'd gone upstairs and prayed with his children, and he started back downstairs, and his children had already hopped up in the bed, and it was just a little while before Christmas, a few days before Christmas. He said about halfway down the steps, he heard one of his oldest girls, still just little, but she hit the floor. He heard her knees hitting the floor. And he said, "Lord, I want to thank You for that bicycle that You've told Daddy to buy me for Christmas already." He said, "You think I got her a bicycle for Christmas?" He said, "You better bet your bottom dollar I did." I'll tell you, folks, we need to get in the Thanksgiving business. We need to get in this not only praying by request and asking God for things that can be used for His name's honor and glory, but we ought to thank Him for them before receiving. I believe it's honoring to the Lord. It was said one time that a great missionary was friends of a king. And the king said to him one day, a little in jest and a little, I guess, to kind of cut him, he said, "When are you going to quit begging?" He said, "When you quit giving me, king. When you quit giving things to me." Beloved, we need to understand that, you know. Then, very quickly, you need to learn to accept no as an answer. Did you know no is just as good an answer as yes if our Heavenly Father gives it to us? God will answer prayer three ways, it's been said. He'll say yes, no, or wait just a little while. God never disregards us. God answers our prayers of Christians. If we're in tune with Him, God answers our prayers. Sometimes, you know, I thought back on my life. Think about it, your life growing up. But there's a lot of things my mother and dad gave to me and a lot of things they did for me, and many, many times they said yes. But I have to be honest with you, I believe there's more times they said no than they said yes. But I don't love them any less for it, because they were protecting me. They had more wisdom than I, and they were not going to allow me to have things that were detrimental to me. And my Heavenly Father said no to me. And boy, I'd pout and sulk for a while, but boy, every time I found out that He knew best, and time would reveal it to be so. And if your Heavenly Father says to you, "No, not now, no, no, no," then you say, "Well, thank You, Lord, thank You." And if He says, "But just wait a little while, it's not time yet, now just wait a little while," then take that too. He'll see to it. God doesn't forget His promise. God never puts you off, but for your own good. Then last, we will have a peace about everything. Did you know, if you'd ask the average person what is peace, they'd say to you in various words, but basically, the absence of noise and discord. The absence of noise and discord. Peace, they'd say, is to be, you know, at a tranquil place, maybe out in a little babbling brook, you know, and something, and maybe sitting under a tree away from the noise of the highway. Beloved, that's not the peace. The Lord said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth peace." And the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is not just that. It's something that in the midst of all the turmoil around us, something in the midst of all the confusion, something in the midst of the heartache and the discord of this world, that you have that absolute peace down in your heart, that your Heavenly Father is leading, guiding, and directing, and that He's going to see that you have that which is needful not only for you, but for you to do the work that God has called you to do. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. And so He's showing us here then the power of the Christian life. It's in prayer. There's no way that we can get around it. I'll not go any further tonight. Sunday morning I want to bring entirely different from this, of course, but four portraits of prayer as is found in the Word of God. I want you to see it. I want you to see them. Let's stand together, the heads bowed tonight. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you this question. I ask you Sunday morning and again Sunday night, but I want to ask you this question. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? If you are, thank Him for it. But if you're not, tell Him. Say, Lord, there's things wrong, and I preached to you Sunday morning, you remember, on static on the line and things that can get on your personal prayer line between you and the Lord. I'm not pointing out tonight maybe what it is. But are you praying as much as you should? Are you getting answers? Is it as vital to you as picking up your phone and phoning your husband or wife or loved ones at home? Is it that vital to you? Is it that real to you? If it isn't, why don't you say to Him tonight, Lord Jesus, my prayer life isn't what it should be. Oh, dear God, help me in this matter. Help me to say as the disciples did of old, Lord, teach me to pray. Give me that burning desire down inside in me. Help me to reach the point in my life where I realize that everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that's what I need. I wonder how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward tonight, but I wonder how many of you there say, Brother Hudson, my prayer life's not what it should be, and I want it to be better. Would you just slip your hand, mostly let the Lord know it, then let me pray. God bless you. Yes, many, many, many hands. Yes, God bless you. Now, folks, every head's bowed. I want to say something to you. If you're not having that sweet fellowship in prayer, the devil's robbed you of a blessing. God wants you to have that sweet communion and sweet peace that you have in prayer with Him. Claim it tonight. Claim it as your own. When you leave, get somewhere alone. I believe in closet praying. I don't mean literally get into the closet, but getting alone. I like to pray early in the morning when I'm by myself, when I'm alone, and can talk to the Lord and tell Him things about my life that I don't want anybody else to hear. And when I can share problems with Him that maybe shouldn't be shared by human ears yet, and I can talk to Him, that's my favorite time of praying. It doesn't matter when. But in addition to day by day, hour by hour, when you're constantly in contact with the Lord, but there's that time when you fellowship with Him. If not, ask the Lord to let you have that rendezvous time, that trysting time when you meet with the Savior of your soul. Our Father, I pray in Jesus' name, in a very special way, that You'd speak to every heart. Lord, teach us to pray. Help every one of us to jealously guard that time every day alone with the Lord, and then all day that we'd look to Him every moment, every hour. And Lord, I'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.